Well, good evening. It's great to see you here for Webbs. It's 6 o'clock, so we'll begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to praise you tonight. We just want to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us. Bless your holy name. Thank you for bringing us to this point in this day. And we know, Lord, that some folks are tired. Some people are not feeling very well, but I pray that the experience of digging into your word tonight would refresh us, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. So we pray that you'll change us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in a study of Genesis called Who's Who of Genesis. And the very first character we're looking at, of course, is the Creator. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about God the Father. We talked about how Jesus is the Creator, according to John 1:1 and Hebrews 1. Let's begin reading here in Genesis 1:1 again. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's as far as we got last week, but we're moving on tonight. Now, the earth was formless and empty. The word formless means it was just chaotic. Empty means nothing there was. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And here he is, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So how far do you have to go into the Bible to find the truth of the Trinity? Two verses. Genesis 1:1 introduces God, the Creator, who is the Lord Jesus, and then already we meet the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's a very interesting word in Hebrew, the word hovered over the waters. It really is almost the picture of a bird hovering just as it lands. And so it's almost exactly the same picture that happened in the New Testament when Jesus was baptized, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. It wasn't a dove. I know we use the dove sometimes as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't say it was a dove. It says it was the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Have you ever watched a dove as it's kind of coming into land, how it kind of goes that, you know, and just kind of lands softly like that? That is exactly the same word in Hebrew that's being used here about the Holy Spirit. All right, last week we learned some things about the first character in the Bible, and the main character, of course, in the Bible, in the whole universe, is God. We learned, number one, that God is just simply presented in Genesis. He's not proven. You know, the Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. And we finished last week by talking about how God is powerful because he has the power to create. And although I said that God's existence cannot be proven, there are many evidences of God's existence. And I said the difference between evidence and proof. If you know anything about law, you go into a court of law and there will be evidence presented, but then it's up to the jury to decide, is that compelling proof? But you look all around you and there's evidence of the existence of God. Even though you cannot see God, he's spirit, you can see the evidence of God. Let me give you an illustration of this. How many of you have ever seen a calorie? But how many of you have ever looked in the mirror and seen the evidence of calories? I know I have. So, you know, there's plenty of evidences of God's existence in the universe. The reason God created the universe was to bring glory and honor to himself. There's one other thing I wanted to learn about this main character of the Bible. God is presented in the Bible. He's powerful. But probably the most important thing I can say that God is personal. God is personal. Now, that word is sometimes misunderstood. When I say that God is personal, I don't mean he is a person. Although the Bible speaks of God's eyes, it speaks of God's ears, it speaks of God's hands, It speaks of all of these things about God. God doesn't have a body. Now, he had a body for 33 years in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is spirit. But when I say that he is personal, that is to counteract the belief that a lot of people have that there is a God, but he's just sort of some impersonal force that dwells in everything and in everybody. You know, there are two philosophical beliefs that are wrong. There's something called pantheism, pan meaning all, that says God is everything. You know, and a lot of the New Agers believe that. You know, they think God is everything, you know. And then there's a philosophy called panentheism, which believes that, you know, God is in everything. He's just that life force. And a lot of the New Agers believe that. And so, you know, when we talk about Jesus living in us, and they say, oh, yeah, God lives in me, and God lives in you, and God lives in that television, God lives in that tree, you know, God lives in that horse, God lives in everything. God, the living life force, is in everything. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the idea of this impersonal force, I call that Star Wars theology. You remember, you know, in Star Wars, you know, there was the Force. Luke, the Force is strong in you, you know. But it was the dark side of the Force and the good side of the Force. And some people have that belief. No, God is personal. So they say, Pastor, what do you mean when you say God is personal? I mean that God has a personality. I mean, all you need to be a person is to have a personality. What does that mean? That means God has intelligence, he has emotions, and he has will. That sort of makes up a personality. He has intelligence, he has emotion, and he has a will. And he does things that demonstrate his personality. He speaks, he sees, he makes, he does, he acts. But the main glorious thing about God being personal is that means you and I can relate to him. We can have a personal relationship with him. You can't have a personal relationship with an impersonal force, but you can have a relationship with a God who is personal. Okay, having said that, as we talk about the character and nature of God, let's move on down into the creation story. Now, as we go into this, I just want to tell you that I'm not going to get bogged down into the whole story of creation, because this is a study of who's who in the book of Genesis. And so we're really going to focus on the characters, but because we're focusing on God, let's focus on what God does. And then, you know, our next characters will be Adam and Eve. And then our next character will be the old serpent. And then our next characters will be Cain and Abel. That's kind of how we're going in this study as we look at the personalities in the book of Genesis. And so let's see what God does beginning in verse 3. And God said, that's his personality, he speaks. God says, literally, light be, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. The first thing that God did was he put light where there was darkness. Now, there's just a couple of things I want to address real quick on this. And first of all, the idea of a day. Pastor, do you believe that we evolved from one cell protoplasm? Do you believe in evolution? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That is a theory that has never been proven and never will be proven, okay? People talk about the missing link. Folks, the whole chain is missing, okay? It really is. It's just a theory. You know, and it's never been proven. And people say, well, you can observe evolution happening within fruit flies. Experiments done on fruit flies. And yes, they've done 70 years of experiences on poor little fruit flies. Why? Because they have a gestation period of 14 days, and they even eradicate them with radiation, and it speeds up the reproduction process. And so they can create generations and generations and generations of fruit flies, you know, in just a short period of time. And the good thing is fruit flies only have four chromosomes, so they can mess with those chromosomes. And so they have seen changes, mutations in the fruit flies. And so they say, yeah, evolution exists. Well, evolution does exist maybe within species. Little horses are now big horses. But you've never in one experience in all of observing nature seen a transmutation. You've never seen a horse become a monkey. You've never seen an elephant become a giraffe. You know, what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is everything after its own kind. I came across a little poem that is sort of the basis of the belief in evolution. It goes like this. Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I am a professor with a PhD. In 1859, Charles Darwin did write the book, The Origin of the Species. But let me tell you something, folks. There's a whole lot something more important to learn in life than the origin of the species, and that's the destiny of the species. You know, but it is a fundamental question, probably the most important question we have to ask ourselves. Did God create man, or did man create God? That's where you got to start right there. And I believe that there was a loving, caring, personal creator who created all that exists. I actually believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said, let there be light, and bang, there it was. But you say, Pastor, well, do you believe that the earth is 6,000 years old? Because that's what some people say, you know, there were six 24-hour periods of time in which God created the earth. I don't believe that. In fact, you don't have to believe that. Some people say, well, if it says a day, doesn't it mean 24 hours of time, just like the days we have today? Well, let me just say that in Hebrew, the word yom, which is the word for day, just means period of time. It could be an era. But I will ask you this, how do we determine a day today? Well, the planet spins, and in relation to the sun, it spins, and by the way, it's an amazing creation because the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. Hang on. And so that it completely changes in relationship to the sun every day. But by the way, it's not exactly 24 hours. Did you know that? It's 23 hours, 56 minutes, 4 seconds. That's why every fourth year we have to have a leap day so we keep our calendar in track. But we determine a day by how the Earth's relationship to the sun. We're going to see that the sun was not even put in the sky until the fourth day. So, I mean, I believe, and many other really conservative people who believe that God created the Earth don't necessarily believe they were 7 24-hour periods of time. I mean, Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Colson, C.S. Lewis, many others believe that these yams, eras, could have been millions and millions and billions of years. We're just not told. You say, well, how can there be light without the sun? Well, you ever seen fireflies? Have you ever seen those little animals in the bottom of the ocean that emit light? Radiation emits light. So I'm just saying, you don't have to plug into this idea that these are 6 24-hour periods of time. Now, if you want to believe that, you can. That's okay. I don't think God needed 6 24-hour periods of time, do you? I think he could have done it in 6 nanoseconds if he'd wanted to. But there's a reason he spread it out like this. Now, having said that, he starts by turning light where there is darkness. And there's several things in that verse I want you to learn about God. First of all, in verse 3, God speaks. That's personality. Verse 4, look at these verbs. He saw, and then he saw that it was good. In other words, God has a moral sense. This is good, this is not good. And it says, evening and morning were the first day. By the way, do you know that's why the Jews to this day, their day begins at sunset. For us, it's morning and evening, but for them, it's evening and morning. If you're ever in Israel, When the sun sets on Friday afternoon, it's already the Sabbath. It's evening and morning. Now let's move on to verse 6 there. It says, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so, and God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters, he called seas, and God said, it was good." So what you see on day two is that it's like God is creating law out of disorder. In other words, there's just this sort of compilation of water, and he starts separating the water, and he talks about the water above and the water below. Have you ever thought about that? Did you know that at any moment in the clouds in the sky, there are 54 trillion tons of water in the clouds at any one moment? And of course, it rains and it goes back up. It rains and it goes back up. If all the water in the sky, in the clouds, the moisture, if all of it fell to the earth at one moment, the entire planet would be covered with 3 feet of water. So, you know, that's the water above and that's the water below. And he says, I'm going to make a system here so that the water below and the water above, the seas and the sky, can maintain a balance. And that is an amazing balance that's still in existence today. Let's run down to verse 11. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation. So for the first time, we have life out of deadness. Because until this moment, there has been nothing alive. And we know that plants are alive. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. Do you get how many times it says according to their kinds? And again, folks, that's why I do not believe in the theory of evolution, because it doesn't say that a grape becomes a rose, that becomes an orange, that becomes a banana. They all stay within their same species, even in the plant kingdom. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. This is day four, to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then here, this is on the fourth day, this fourth era of time, however long it was, we don't know. It says, he made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was, once again, it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. So on the fourth day, what God is doing is creating more order, in that there's a sun, there's a moon, and there's stars in the sky to govern the night. And notice he also introduces the idea of the seasons. Look at verse 14. Let them serve as signs to mark the seasons of the days and the years. You know, I said again, the earth is an amazing creation in the sense that it's, as I said, it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. That's the day. But it's also tilting on its axis in relation to the sun, so that when, for instance, the northern hemisphere is closer to the sun, it's summer for us and it's winter for the southern hemisphere. And as it tilts again, then it's summer for the southern hemisphere and winter for the northern hemisphere. It's just amazing the precision of it spinning around. It's tilting. Oh, by the way, it's going around the sun at 166,000 miles an hour. Our solar system is moving through the galaxy, spinning around the center of our galaxy. I know some of you are getting seasick. I can see right now. I mean, the earth is moving really in six different ways at one moment, and yet everything is held together, as the Bible says in Colossians, by Him all things hold together. And so God is creating order, as you see. Let's keep reading here. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which water teems according to their kinds. There it is again. And every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, here's His first commandment. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And now we come to the sixth and final epoch, era, day of creation. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds. He made the livestock according to their kinds. And all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. Over and over again, there's that phrase. They're staying within their species. And God saw that it was good. And finally now we come to the next personality. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Now, as we talk about this creation, I will say that the Bible is not a book of science. God is not so interested in telling us how He created the world. What is much more important is, why did God create the heavens and the earth? And the reason God created the heavens and the earth basically are two reasons. Why? First of all, the Bible says He created the heavens and the earth for His glory. Now I want us to do a little jumping around a little bit. Let's jump all the way back to that last book in the Bible, again, the book of Revelation. I just want us to see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, as the worship in heaven is echoing there before the throne, we have a little insight into why God created everything. It says, you are, this is Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, our God and Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by, here it is, your will, they were created and have their being. Now, when it says it was your will, you know what it means? It means that God just wanted to do it. He wanted to do it because it would bring Him glory. And I think the second reason that we're going to learn why God created the heavens and the earth, they were for His glory and for our good. You know, the Bible says that God put us here for a reason. And when He looked and said, that's good, that's good, that's good, we're going to see in the next chapter as we have a more in-depth discussion of the creation of man and woman, He looked at man all alone and He said, that's not good for man to be alone. And so I want us to go back now to Genesis chapter 1. If you've ever studied Genesis before, you know that there really are two accounts of the creation. There is this more detailed account of the creation. It just mentions the creation of man and woman. And then when we get to chapter 2, there's just a brief recount of creation and then a much more in-depth discussion of God creating Adam and Eve. But let's read here in verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was. God saw all that he had made, and it was, wait a minute, it's not good here, is it? It's very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Now, as I said, the most important questions that you could ever answer in your life is not so much where did I come from, but why am I here and where am I going? And to me, the whole creation story is a parable. It is a parable of the new creation. Is it any wonder that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I want you to see how when you became a Christian, what God did in your life parallels what he did in the original first creation. We're the new creation. But do you know what happened? First of all, there was deadness and there was darkness. There was death and darkness and chaos in our lives. In fact, the Bible says that. It says that very same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. It says in Hebrews 4, 8, that your minds were darkened to the truth. And so this was our situation. Just as there was chaos and darkness and death when God started the first creation, that's a description of our lives. And then what happened to me? Well, the Holy Spirit brooded over my heart. I mean, the reason I became a Christian is the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. Just as the Bible says the Spirit brooded over the waters and at creation, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to you and hovered above your heart and said, you know what? You're a sinner. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the next thing that happened? God spoke the Word of God. God said, light be. Let there be light. And the way that you and I come to know Jesus Christ is by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can they believe unless they hear the gospel preached? You know, somebody shared the Word of God with you after the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin when you realized that your life was full of death, darkness, and chaos. And then what happened? Same thing that happened at creation. There was light. The light of the Lord Jesus shone into your heart. In fact, if you want to write this scripture down, we don't have time to chase it. Write down 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Because it says that God has caused the light to shine in your heart through the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was there light, but you remember there was light created before there was life created. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And of course, number 6, what was the first command that God gave to his creation? Be fruitful and multiply. And the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 1, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bear much fruit. You know, when I was 9 years old, my life was full of darkness and death and chaos. And there was a new creation that happened in me. And now I am a new person in Jesus Christ. So Genesis chapter 1, it is a parable of salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, next week we're going to meet our next two important characters and who's who in Genesis. Lord, we are grateful for the way you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, the most beautiful thing about this whole story is that you created everything so that you could have a personal relationship with us. And thank you, Lord, for being that kind of loving creator. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.